In this segment, we will offer the translated presentation of Metropolitan Joel of Edessa about the person of the Most Holy Theotokos in the life and teachings of the Greek-American monasticism, the grandfather of the Greek-American monasticism, Elder Joseph the Hesychast. This was presented at a most recent conference that was held in Cyprus in October of 2005. A similar conference was held in Athens a year prior to that date. This was organized partly by the Monastery of Vatopedi and the Metropolis of Limassol in Cyprus. This was an outstanding conference, just like the last one, and we had the blessing of being there with several people from America. And there were at least 28 theologians, 5 bishops, theologians from Thessaloniki, from Athens, and also Syria, from Romania, and also Russia and Bulgaria. And all these speakers were offering different aspects about the life, the teachings, and the works of Elder Joseph the Hesychast. I was impressed by this presentation of Metropolitan Joel about the importance of the Most Holy Theotokos in the life of Joseph the Hesychast. And you know, it was impressive to me because I see that all the saints and all those who have reached holiness have this tremendous relationship with the Most Holy Theotokos. And this includes St. John of Damascus, it includes St. Gregory Palamas, St. Nicodemus the Hagarite, St. Nectarios. All these saints seem to have a fantastic relationship with the Most Holy Lady, the birth giver of God, and the Most Holy Theotokos. And once again, if we are going to strengthen our relationship with Christ, then we need to strengthen our relationship with His Most Holy Mother. We are thankful to Bishop or Metropolitan Joel for giving us the blessing to translate this presentation for the benefit of our Anglophone audience. And here are the words of Metropolitan Joel in the English language. Initially, I would like to reveal to this saint-friendly and philopatristic convention organized by the Holy Monastery of Vatopedi for the great Elder Joseph the Hesychast, that I first met his acquaintance at the secluded spot of the Holy Mountain called Provata, and more specifically at the cell of St. Artemius, occupied by Father Ephraim and his synodia, for the work of hesychasm. This Father Ephraim subsequently became the abbot of the Holy Monastery of Philotheu, one of the main monastic communities in Mount Athos. During this meeting, I heard from Father Ephraim for the first time about the person, the life, and the work of his elder. There, during the Divine Liturgy, I was given the opportunity to venerate the Kara, or the holy skull of Joseph the Hesychast, wrapped in a very beautifully woven fabric. I was a young student of theology at the time, and I cannot help remembering how his holy skull exuded the fragrance of holiness, revealing his godly earthly life and the living presence of the Holy Spirit in his sanctified bones and relics. The topic I was given to expound upon in this conference is the presence of the Most Holy Theotokos in the life of the saintly man Joseph in the ever so famous garden of the Panagia of Mount Athos. The Lady Theotokos was always the helper and protectress of Elder Joseph the Hesychast. And not only him, but all those who followed him and had entrusted their progress to his wise guidance. He had a fervent love for Our Lady, the Theotokos. The mentioning of her name was enough to move him to tears because of his holy desire and most pure eros, according to Father Ephraim, the abbot of Vatopedi. His grateful disciple Joseph of Vatopedi recounts how during his ever so arduous spiritual task, he leaned for support on the mother and helper of all Athonites, the Gerondissa, the Eldress, the Theotokos. He refers characteristically to the special prayers he prayed to the Panagia, the Most Holy Theotokos, during the ill-considered attacks of the elder of St. Basil Skeet, who was terribly envious of the progress of young Joseph. And I quote, "I was appealing to our maiden, and I was beseeching her. As I was sitting there watching toward the peak of Athos, in full view of the spot of the small chapel of our Most Holy Theotokos, I suddenly felt inside me a leap of joy. Immediately, I saw a bright ray exit the small chapel of the Panagia, resembling the track of a rainbow, which came and rested on me. Instantly, my entire disposition was altered, and I became forgetful even of my own existence. I was filled with light inside my heart, and I was not aware of the existence of my body. Suddenly, the prayer, 'Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me,' began repeating itself inside of me so rhythmically that I became fully amazed, since I myself was not making any effort. I was only seeing and listening at the same time in full amazement." During the first years of his hesychastic life, Elder Joseph was a constant visitor of this small chapel of the Lady Theotokos at the slopes below the peak of Athos, from which this great ray reached him, enabling him to cultivate the Jesus prayer punctiliously. It is common knowledge in the lives of the saints that the great gifts, the great charismata given by God, are analogous to the great temptations. It is a spiritual law that the saint must pass through a furnace of temptations so he can become as pure as gold refined by fire. Of course, throughout the duration of these disturbing temptations, the power and grace of God becomes manifest. And after the departure of the temptations, the saint is all free at last from these passions, and this grace blossoms around him in an overt and visible manner, and it becomes transmitted to those around him. Elder Joseph was not to be excluded from this inevitable spiritual law. He received the attacks of the ill-willed demons in the form of various temptations, but the worst vexation was the attacks of fornication, in other words, carnal thoughts and rebellions of the flesh. In order to have a victorious outcome in this struggle, he used various practical means, such as the passion-repelling rod, the giving up of the mattress, etc. He confesses that since the attacks were relentless and would not retreat, I was groaning, crying, sighing, and beseeching our most holy Theotokos, who consoled me numerous times, but there was no apparent deliverance in sight. It is also known that the carnal warfare does not necessarily retreat from physical bodily exercises, but through humility and especially through divine help. The Blessed Elder was first and foremost calling out for this divine help. He was especially seeking the consolation of the Most Holy Theotokos to be delivered from this hideous temptation. His well-known disciple, who bears his name, Joseph of Vatopedi, writes that he dealt with the appearance of evil spirits and their frenzied fury on a nightly basis. The elder continued to defend himself with the invocation of Jesus and our most holy Theotokos. Listen how he cried out to our Panagia. "Our Lady, Our Lady," I would cry out with pain, "you are the Kurotrophos, you are the nurturer of the virgins, and you know that I have never inclined to carnal sin. And with the full knowledge of your Son, I have vowed to absolute purity as it is humanly possible. Why then so much violence and persistence? Will these attacks defeat my disposition?" Elder Joseph attributes his deliverance from the spirit of fornication, the spirit of the flesh, to the power of Christ and to the energy of the grace of the Most Holy Theotokos. As the energy of the grace of God increases, the temptations increase also. The vision he saw of that celestial church where the hymn of the Theotokos was chanted is quite characteristic. Then, in front of that majestic church, he saw the icon of the Most Holy Theotokos at the iconostasis, holding our pre-eternal Lord on her lap as an infant. But I think it would be better to present the entire account of this great vision presented by Elder Joseph of Vatopedi in his book, Elder Joseph the Hesychast. And I quote, "Then my guide motioned me to draw near and venerate the icons, and he turned me towards Our Lady, the Most Holy Theotokos, and the consolation of all Christians. I don't recall whether I moved and how much, and while I was turned towards her and was attempting to admire her glory and majesty, my guide, who seemed to enjoy great familiarity and closeness, said to Our Lady in a tone of entreaty, in a very clear voice which I remember even now, 'Mistress of the world, show your glory to your servant Joseph, so that he does not lose the battle to grief.' Then, what can I say, worthless as I am, the most unworthy man of the human race? Her most holy countenance shone like the sun, and then, according to the capacity of my mortal nature, I clearly saw the Lady and Queen of all holding in her arms the Savior of the world, our Lord Jesus, full of grace and majesty. As soon as I had seen that godly glory of Our Lady, I could no longer stand up, and I fell to the floor. I began to weep, whispering, 'My Lady, My Lady, do not abandon me.' Then I heard her blessed and sweeter than honey voice, surpassing every consolation, saying to my guide, 'Take him now to his own place to continue his struggle and to put his hope and trust in me.' After this, I felt someone prod me on the shoulder, and when I tried to get up, I found myself in my own cell where I had sat down in the beginning and had been praying, and my face was soaked with tears. From then on, I felt such love and reverence for Our Lady that her name alone would fill me with spiritual joy. The words, "Let him place his hope in me," were my constant consolation from that time on. Page 101 of that book. Another significant piece of information was the miraculous flow of drinking water at the spot of his ascetic struggles after the invocation of the name of the Most Holy Theotokos, which spared them the great toil of transporting water from great distances. The Most Holy Theotokos, after Jesus Christ, was the main occupant of his mind and his handiwork. As an accomplished woodcarver, he handcrafted a cross where he carved the crucified Lord on the one side and on the other side Our Lady, the Most Holy Theotokos. And this is the input of Elder Joseph of Atopedi about the Blessed Joseph the Hesychast, which is especially important. During one of the occasions of his bodily illness, he had dyspnea, he found him holding the icon of the Most Holy Theotokos, speaking to her words of entreaty, my lady, do not abandon me. Look, I'm kissing and embracing your icon, and you even caress me in real life. After this, the Blessed Elder describes that during such a similar occasion, when confronted with a great tribulation, the Most Holy Theotokos appeared to him holding the Lord, and she reminded him, "Did I not tell you to place your hope in me? Why do you despair? Here, take Christ in your arms." She stretched her blessed arms toward me, and the all-holy infant was so near me, he was literally within my reach. But since I found myself totally immobilized from amazement, our full of goodness Jesus stretched his little hand and caressed me three times on the forehead and head. My soul overflowed with immeasurable love and light, so that I could no longer stand on my feet. I fell to the ground, and with yearning and tears, I was kissing the spot where the Queen of All stood. Finally, during the moments of his departure from this mundane world, he called upon our Most Holy Theotokos extensively, and I quote the disciple who bears his name. When they wished him a speedy recovery, he told them, No, I am leaving quickly. When you hear the funeral bells after 3 days, you will know that your friend has departed. I reckon it will be on the feast of the Dormition of our Most Holy Theotokos. On the 15th of August, on the feast day of her Dormition, he communed for the last time. He fixed his glance upon the icon of our Most Holy Theotokos, whom he loved so much, giving the impression that he was asking her for something, something that she was precisely well aware of. His serene tears were indicative of the innermost petition of his soul to his Theotokos, who consoled him so many times and urged him to cultivate a steadfast hope toward her mercy. Indeed, that same day he surrendered his holy soul to the Lord, providing an excellent example for all the Athenites and all of us to this day. And based on what we've said so far, it would be superfluous to mention that his love for the Most Holy Theotokos was above all description. He calls her our most pure mother, queen and mistress of all. The very remembrance of the Theotokos and the invocation of her holy name would move him to tears. The moment you whisper, "My most holy lady," you're unable to control yourself, he used to say. Then, from these tears tranquility is born throughout the body and perfect peace. To attain compunction, an indispensable presupposition to prayer, of course, one needs to recite hymns to the Theotokos. The reward of those who struggle is to someday be with our Panagia as her genuine children, as he repeats this over and over again in his 57th letter, page 270. He emphasizes that in paradise, we will rejoice together continually with our sweet and dear mother, our Panagia, the most holy Theotokos. In his 33rd epistle, he refers to chastity and purity as two virtues very pleasing to the Panagia. He writes, "I cannot describe to you how much our Panagia likes chastity and purity. Since she's the only pure virgin, she wants and loves everyone to be the same way. As soon as we cry out to her, she rushes to our aid. You don't even finish saying, 'Oh, Holy Theotokos, help me,' and at once, like lightning, she shines through the noose and fills the heart with illumination. She draws the noose to prayer and the heart to love." He repeats again in the 34th letter and in pages 177 and 178 of Monastic Wisdom that the Panagia loves purity. The teaching of the elder is unfaltering, but in times of temptations, the most holy Theotokos is the unshameable protection. She's our only relief, the indescribable fragrance and consolation of every Christian soul. This is also repeated in the 46th letter. The mighty protection of the faithful, the guardian of Christians from every evil, from manifold visible and invisible enemies. She's the sweetest queen. We are brothers of our Christ and children of his all-immaculate mother. She's the mother of mercy, the fountain of goodness, and an unmercenary helper and physician in our afflictions. Elder Joseph exhorts us during times of affliction to embrace the icon of the Panagia as if she were alive, and she will intercede with her Son for us to God. He even gives the following practical advice. Cry out to his dear mother constantly. Read her salutations and she will protect you. She will always guard you from all kinds of evil. Always have a little icon of the Panagia, the most holy Theotokos, in your shirt pocket and venerate it when you go to sleep. The more you love her, the more she will love you. And whenever you cry out to her in difficult times, you will feel her help and consolation. She always intercedes incessantly for her children who fervently cry out to her. The name of the Panagia is most sweet and desirable. And now I would like to close this small presentation with some verses of the saintly man Joseph, the cave dweller, for the Panagia. If you're still interested for another one, a second testimony, hearken to the Queen Maria the Theotokos, telling you, anyone who stays here for my name, not neglecting his obligations and keeping my will, I will attempt to nourish him, defending him in trials and illness, and a compassionate ambassador in me he shall find. Great and worthy indeed, second to none in heaven, because I gave birth, carried and breastfed the God of all, my Lord and Savior of the world, who's encircled by authorities, surrounded by thrones, the cherubim, the seraphim, and all the angelic armies, apostles, prophets, holy ones, the choirs of the martyrs, and myself, the Queen of all, both of the earth and heaven. Thus, hear my voice, if you will, stand firm in your afflictions, and the cross of my Son, don't ever lay aside, and you will rejoice eternally, forever in heaven's kingdom, by the prayers, petitions of the saints, and my motherly intercessions. Amen.
Thank you. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, now and ever, until the ages of ages. Amen. My friends, it is with much difficulty and sadness that we are approaching this subject tonight. It is truly sad that we have to teach and to make known to Christians today that they should honor and respect our most holy, most pure, most blessed, and glorious Lady, the Theotokos and ever-Virgin Mary, the jewel of all creation. It is inconceivable for someone who does not have years of prayer, full of maturity and knowledge, to even begin to discuss the most glorious person of the Theotokos. Therefore, we will simply limit this discussion to clarifying some of the not so easily understood verses in the scriptures referring to the Panagia, our blessed Theotokos. The evil one is the great deceiver. He has deceived many of the so-called Christians today into believing that they have the utmost love for Jesus while they go on speaking disrespectfully and at times maliciously against his mother. The Catholics are partly to blame for this because they convey false teachings that are based neither on the scriptures nor on holy tradition. They are labeled as Mariolaters. In other words, they have gone too far to the point that they may be worshiping Mary. The Orthodox position has always been one of veneration and utmost honor. Saint Epiphanius notes, no one should worship Mary, only honor belongs to Mary. The Catholics, once again, ignoring holy tradition, innovated the false teaching of Immaculate Conception, claiming that the Virgin Mary was born without sin, along with other false claims. This may have prompted the Protestants to go to the other extreme, totally stripping the Virgin Mary the honor and glory that her Son gave her, and thus grieving the Spirit of God. In the Orthodox Church, we view the Blessed Virgin as the most holy, most pure, most blessed Theotokos and ever Virgin Mary, blessed among women and full of grace. About 6,000 years ago, in the Garden of Eden, the devil tried to negate God's plan by deceiving Adam and Eve. And the Lord said unto the serpent, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Genesis 3:15. But women do not have seed, only men do. So it is very obvious that God, after being disappointed by the first Eve, is now resting his spirit on the second Eve. Here, God gives the promise of his Son's incarnation by the Virgin Mary. And I will put enmity between her seed and your seed. The seed of the woman is Christ and his church, the Orthodox Church that has maintained all the truth of the Holy Spirit. The devil was crushed when Jesus died on the cross, and even though his sting was destroyed, the enmity between him and the woman church continues. The devil, through false teachings, is always looking for victims to lead astray and away from the church. the unclean spirits that have introduced some of these false teachings in the Protestant denominations are masquerading as angels of light, as St. Paul tells us. They are fooling their poor victims, making them believe that Jesus is in their heart, with them unable to realize that the Jesus that we Orthodox know would have nothing to do with anyone who dishonors, despises, and slanders his most beloved mother. If they only knew how unhappy they make her only son when they question her ever virginity, her super holiness, and her utmost virtue. The seed of the serpent will always despise the woman. The dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth, so that he might devour her child the moment he was born. She gave birth to a male child who will rule the nations with an iron scepter. The woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God when she might be taken care of for 1260 days. Revelation 12:4. My friends, let's pray that we do not get deceived because many Christs have come into the world. Once again, we will be briefly discussing the great honor and love that we Orthodox have for the Ever Virgin, her title as Theotokos, or Mother of God, her ever virginity, and the false interpretations of the Holy Scriptures about the Theotokos by the Protestant denominations. We know how much Christ wants to glorify his saints. The glory that you have given me, I gave them. John 17:22. Those that glorify me, I will glorify. 1 Kings 2:30. Indeed, how much more glory is due to his mother? Throughout the history of God's people and God's plan, three people stand out. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Virgin Mary, and St. John the Forerunner. Isaiah saw the Virgin in his prophecies 1,000 years before the birth of Christ. Ezekiel will talk about her ever virginity in chapter 44:2-5. In the New Testament, Archangel Gabriel will greet her in the most magnificent manner. Hail, thou who art full of grace, not highly favored, as some recent translations may say, but full of grace. We will not see this title anywhere else. Blessed are you among women. You are the most blessed of the women on earth, because you have so pleased God by your exemplary and most virtuous life that he who created the entire universe, he who created mankind, is now in the process of choosing you to incarnate and to once again save mankind from bondage. What a shock this must have been for Nazareth's 16-year-old orphan. Mary will then visit her cousin Elizabeth, and full of the Holy Spirit, will prophesy. Behold, from henceforth all the generations will call me blessed. All the generations up to the year 1514 have called Mary blessed. Now only the generations of Orthodox Christians call Mary blessed in the true sense. The Bible specifically tells us if we are from her seed, we must call her blessed. In other words, we must honor her and have the utmost respect for her, even though we are unworthy because our hearts are unclean. For us Orthodox, she is the Mother of God, or Theotokos, was the sixth synod dogmatized against Nestorius. If we truly believe that Christ is God, then we will have no problem calling her his mother, the Mother of God incarnate, the second person of the Holy Trinity. Her cousin Elizabeth and Elizabeth's baby in her womb, Saint John, filled with the Holy Spirit, cried out in a loud voice. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Luke 1:43. Elizabeth is talking about the Lord of Israel, the Lord of the Old Testament, who, by the way, is Yahweh, the God of Moses, the God of the prophets, the God of the Garden of Eden, Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity, before his incarnation. So, if the Holy Spirit calls the Blessed Mary the Mother of God, we must also act accordingly. The Theotokos, being full of grace and blessed among women, and having received the gift of the Holy Spirit by carrying the Christ child, would follow the path that Saint Paul and others would later follow, total devotion to the Lord, the angelic state through ever virginity. This dogma of our church was never questioned until the 4th century. All of the apostolic fathers would agree with this. Once again, 1500 years later, the Protestants, with the lack of holy tradition, and in the absence of the Holy Spirit, would slander the ever-virgin in the worst way, by claiming that she had 6 other children after Jesus. And they conclude this by reading Matthew 12:46, Mark 6:3, Mark 7:3, and Acts 1:14, referring to Jesus having brothers and sisters. And this is when Scripture is interpreted by other Scripture. In Genesis 14:14, Abraham will call Lot his brother, even though he is his nephew. Jacob will be called brother of Laban, though he is also his nephew. In Genesis 27:43. In 1 Chronicles 23:21-22, the cousins of the daughter of Eleazar will be called their brothers. So it is quite obvious that brother in the Scriptures can also mean cousin, nephew, or close relative. To further prove that the Theotokos had no children, we will state a few key points. When the angel visited her, she was already betrothed to Joseph. Why did she act so bewildered and asked, "How can this be? How can I give birth since I know no men?" If there was any possibility of marital relations with Joseph, the Virgin Mary would not have asked that question. In the Scriptures, the so-called brothers of Jesus act much older than him and are always trying to protect him. If they were younger, the Mosaic law would not allow that kind of attitude. The angel will tell Joseph before the birth Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Here, the Spirit of God is protecting the Panagia, because if she would be unmarried and found pregnant, would surely be stoned by the Pharisees according to the law of Moses. After the child is born, the angel in the first chapter of Matthew will very carefully repeat to Joseph, not once, but four times, get up and take the child and his mother to Egypt. Verses 13, 14, 20, and 21. Matthew chapter 2. If Jesus had other brothers and sisters, why they were not under the cross? And most importantly, how would he, who gave the law to Moses, now break it and have his own mother abandon her children by having John the Apostle take his mother in? How could the other six children allow John to take their mother? No, my friends, it is very obvious that there were no other children. There were only relatives, most likely children of Joseph from a previous marriage. Joseph, according to holy tradition, was over 80 years old. After the 12th year of Jesus, he is nowhere to be found in the scriptures, most likely having died. Another point is that Jude and James, who later on would write epistles, and they are, once again, the relatives of Christ, they would write epistles of the New Testament. They would start out as, for example, in Jude, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and a brother of James, but will not mention being the brother of the Lord, simply servants. The evangelicals at this point would bring up Matthew 1:25. The Greek says Joseph did not know her until she gave birth to her firstborn son. Of course, they will confuse you even more when they mistranslate in the New International Version and other versions, and he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. The devil is trying to trick us. He tried to confuse Jesus in the desert by misquoting scripture, but Jesus fought him and inactivated him by using the power of holy scriptures. A word of warning: do not discuss scriptures and try to study the Holy Bible with non-Orthodox unless you yourself study the scriptures on a daily basis. You will be confused. If you are not well schooled in the holy tradition of our church and its teachings, it's best to request that you would like to invite a fellow Orthodox to these meetings, especially your priest. We must be especially careful, since all of these Bibles have been translated from the Greek by non-Orthodox translators. So once again, if Joseph had no union with her until she gave birth, that means that he did afterwards. They will argue this point with you, but they err for not understanding the scriptures. The Greek word eos, or until, can also mean never. 2 Kings 6:23. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child until the day of her death. If we interpret it here like the Protestants do, we must assume that she had a child after she died, right? Mark 12:36. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. When the Father puts the enemies under the Son's feet, the Son will not be at the right hand of the Father? Jesus reassured his disciples, telling them, yea, I will be with you always until the end of time. Are we to assume that after the end of times, Jesus will not be with his disciples? And finally, the teacher says to the class, sit quietly until I come back. After the teacher comes back, is the class supposed to go wild? You see how beautifully our church can help you understand the scriptures if you are only truly and actively seeking out your salvation. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be open unto you. So with the above, it should be very clear that Theotokos was a virgin before birth, during birth, and after birth, which is the truth taught by our church. Yes, even during birth, she was a virgin. Christ created the Son, and the Son can pass through glass without any trouble at all. If the creation can do this, cannot the Creator do the same, and even more? In closing, on the subject of ever virginity, we must state that all the apostolic fathers agreed with this teaching, with one or two exceptions, those acceptors condemned by the church. Once again, we could expand on these topics much longer, but we must limit ourselves to a few key points. And now it is necessary to discuss some of the verses in the Bible that the non-Orthodox have grossly misinterpreted. They usually bring up the first miracle of Jesus in John 2:1-15. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with you? By simply reading this, most Protestants have the impression that Jesus is belittling and actually humbling his own mother, calling her woman. The word yine, or woman, in the ancient Greek was a most respectable term for the female gender. It actually means my dear lady or madam. In Matthew 15:28, Jesus will praise the faith of the Canaanite woman. O woman, great is thy faith. My dear lady, great is your faith. Under the cross, with her heart totally broken, Jesus, at the height of his sorrow, tells his sweet mother, woman, behold your son, my dear and sweet lady, I will never leave you alone, never. My dearest and most beloved of the apostles will now care for you. So once again, his mother is concerned because this household ran out of wine. She tells her son, with whom she spent 30 years and knows his power was God. Jesus tells her, my dear mother, Why should you and I get involved in this situation since my time has not come yet? And here's the Jesus we know. He speeds up his divine plan to satisfy and grant the simple request of his mother, just because his mother asked him. If we only knew how easily our prayers are heard when we ask his mother to intercede and pray for us. Another verse that is equally abused by non-Orthodox is Luke 11:27-28. Jesus was ministering, and a woman full of admiration called out, "Blessed is the womb that bare thee, and the breasts that nursed you." And Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Again, here the non-Orthodox will tell you that Christ is being cold and somewhat standoffish to his mother, a false accusation about our Lord, who is once again praising his mother. It has been said by contemporary Russian theologians that if you want to understand theology, you must understand ancient Greek. Blessed is the mother that gave you birth and nursed you. He's actually saying, blessed rather are those that hear the word of God and obey it. Blessed rather is a false translation, and what is upsetting is that it may be purposely put there to defame the mother of our Lord. Let's pay close attention. The Greek word here translated as rather is menun. The same word in Romans 9:20 will be translated differently without the word rather. In Romans 10:18, the word menun will be translated of course. And in Philippians 3:8, the word menunia will take its true meaning in the King James Version. I pray to God that this great inconsistency in the translation may be coincidental. So, menun means of course, no doubt, certainly. And we now repeat the true meaning of that verse. Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. And he replied, of course. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. No one in history will obey the word of God the same way our blessed mother of God did. The person of the Theotokos is magnified by heaven and earth. The angels were amazed at her virtue and pray aloud along with the entire church. Gabriel stood amazed at the beauty of your virginity and at the splendor of your purity, and he cried to you, O Mother of God, what praise is meet for me to bring you? What shall I call you? I hesitate and marvel. Wherefore, was commended, I cry to you, hail you that are full of grace. Amen. Thank you.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, blessed art thou, Lord. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all that he has done for thee. Who is gracious unto all thine iniquities, who healeth all thine infirmities, who redeemeth thy life from corruption, who crowneth thee with mercy and compassion, who fulfilleth thy desire with good things, how you shall be renewed as the eagle. The Lord performeth deeds of mercy, and executeth discretion for all them that are wrong. The Lord performeth deeds of mercy, and executeth discretion for all them that are wrong.